I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, returning to John chapter 3. We'll begin our reading this evening on verse 1. The title of this evening's message is The Miracle of Salvation. Again, our reading comes from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We know that God will bless his precious word unto our hearts. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the song we have just sung, Lord, about the author of this book, even the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for everyone here who is born again. Lord, we thank thee for the new birth. We thank thee for that miracle of salvation. Lord, we would ask that thou be pleased to perform that work. Lord, that thou wilt even revive our hearts as well. Lord, that thou wilt take us on with thee. Lord, we need thee. We need the great presence of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt evermore appoint our hearts to Christ, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. One of the most famous nighttime encounters of all time is that between the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. The Pharisees were outwardly some of the most pious people that ever lived. Nicodemus could say with Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul, Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. From a man's point of view, Nicodemus had a lot going for him. He was a master of Israel. He came to Christ and acknowledged that he was a teacher that came from God. He acknowledged that Christ did many miracles. He enjoyed being looked up to in the community. He enjoyed a position of reputation. He was an outstanding role model from an outward veneer. If Nicodemus were living in our day, almost every church would welcome him as a great man of God, as he stands in John chapter 3. They would flock to the newsstands to read any article that he'd ever written. They would applaud his reasoning and would accept everything that he taught. Men would call him Dr. Nicodemus. When he walked into the room, people would acknowledge his presence. He could get a job at any prestigious college of our day and would be called an asset or a drawing card to any seminary. They would say, "We have Dr. Nicodemus. You should come learn the law from us." Yet Christ told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He told him, "Ye must be born again." Christ also challenged his understanding, saying, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus was not saved. Nicodemus was not born again. He was not born of the Spirit. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, in effect, brought Nicodemus the gospel. He comes to him and says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," meaning Christ, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is describing Nicodemus. And if you're not saved, it's describing you too. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." From an outward veneer, Nicodemus could say, "That's not true. Look how good I am. I'm a Pharisee." Goes on to say, "For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." He's talking about all unsaved people, their love for darkness. They're all having a need to be saved. Christ responds to what Nicodemus said earlier in verse 2 is interesting. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except thou doest, that thou doest except God be with him." It's as though Christ is saying to him, "You think you've seen miracles before? I want to show you a greater miracle. I want to show you the salvation of a human soul. All these other miracles were merely pointers to the one who did these miracles, even the one who can save their souls." This evening, I want us to consider quite simply that salvation is of the Lord. First, salvation is not of man. Christ said in verse 6 of our text, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Can you see something of Christ's argument? Nicodemus had no control over his first birth. He's not going to have any control over his second birth. Same is true with every human being, with the exception of Jesus Christ. You did not choose your parents. You did not choose the day and the hour and the timing of your birth. You did not decide which country to be born in. You did not decide which race or nationality you wanted to live in. You were born in the control and in the providence of Almighty God. Nicodemus understood something of what Christ was saying, of the impossibility of what Christ is saying. When Christ told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," Nicodemus saith unto him, "How could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" We must conclude with Nicodemus that this new birth is humanly impossible. This is true if it were a physical birth or a spiritual birth. It cannot be done by man. No one can say, "I decided to be born on such and such a date." The same way, no one can ever say, "I decided to be born again on such and such a date." Salvation is not of man. May I say first under this point that salvation is not in the power of human reasoning. Nicodemus was a brilliant man. Again, he was a doctor of the law. If you want someone who is the epitome of logic and human reasoning, meet your champion. Here's a man who can look through the scriptures and know them inside and out. Here's a Pharisee. Here's a man who knows the law inside and out. The problem, he's employing fallen reasoning. He is using the logic that he inherited from Adam. All human beings think this way. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Can you see what you're up against when you go to witness to your unsaved loved one or your neighbor? Fallen reasoning at work. How can these things be? Born again? Salvation is not in the power of human reasoning. Another way of saying that this is that man is born spiritually blind. Satan told our first parents that in the day that you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. Isn't it ironic that the exact opposite happened? After that, man was blind. Christ says in Matthew 15:12, or we read there, it says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after hearing this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind." This is the estate of man. This is where their logic will take them. "And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding?" They need to go to Christ for that understanding. But salvation is not in the power of human reasoning. Human reasoning is the cornerstone of the abomination of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I stutter over that because I hate calling them Jehovah's Witnesses. I keep calling them Russellites, only because they're not witnesses to Jehovah. Something from Dr. Cairns' book of Dictionary of Theological Terms. He says, "Russellism," and again, that's the name that they should be called, "looks on reason as a foundation upon which," and I'm quoting from Rutherford, one of their founders, "we have endeavored to build the teaching of Scripture in such a manner that, so far as possible, purely human judgment may try its squares and angles. Let us examine the character of the writings claimed as inspired, to see whether their teachings correspond with the character we have reasonably imputed to God." Dr. Cairns says, "Thus Russellites will change Scripture translations in an arbitrary way to bring the teaching into line with their preconceived reasonable ideas." The JWs will come to your door and invite you to become a member of the kingdom. They'll just mention, "You want to become a member of the kingdom? Just join up," as though it were a club. Their worship houses are called kingdom halls. When you ask them, or if the next time they come to your door, ask them if they're born again, the response you'll get is something like the response I've gotten. "No, I'm not born again." They may tack on, "But we know some people who are." They are, in effect, telling you to become a member of a kingdom that they have no part of. When you think about it, the verses that we've talked about later, of all those who are not born again, just apply to them. I'll remind you of them in verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." They're coming to your door as condemned people. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Word of God says the same thing about everyone who is outside of the kingdom of God. Everyone who is not born again, they hate the light. Again, you see something of what Christ is telling us? You will never be able to reason someone into the kingdom of God. You're going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. You'll never be able to argue someone into the kingdom of God. It cannot be attained through human reasoning. Job 37 plainly declares, "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend." That's telling us that God is going to do some things in the Bible and in our lives that we have no way of understanding. He's infinite and we're finite. And yet, the thing that I read from Rutherford earlier, we're going to see if we can, through human reasoning, come and talk about this God. They can't do it. It's an impossibility. Christ said in Matthew 19:23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." It's interesting, the disciples' response to that. It says, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, Who then can be saved?" It's as though every man in some way or another is rich. They hang on to the things of this world. How can a man do such a thing? How can a camel ever go through the eye of a needle? Christ says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Gets right back to God. Not only is salvation not in the power of human reasoning. It's not based on the free will of man. We hear so much of make a decision. Our Savior didn't tell Nicodemus to make a decision. He told him he must be born again. Our Savior didn't tell Nicodemus to walk an aisle. Christ is standing right in front of him. He told him again, he must be born again. Salvation is not based on the free will of man. Christ said very plainly in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In our text, it's the new birth that a man has no control of that translates a person into the kingdom of God. It's not his decision. In our day, man uses every gimmick they can possibly think of to get someone to make a decision. I remember talking with somebody a few years back about a tactic that the modern day people use. They'll take the Jesus film and they'll take it into a place where they took it was a foreign country. What they do is they play it, and then what they do is they stop the Hollywood production right when Christ is, or the alleged Christ is on the cross. They'll stop the projector and then they'll hand out their little decision cards. It's as though they're saying, cut the guy a break, look at him, have some pity on the Son of God. When it's the exact opposite. He is the one demonstrating his pity for you. God never tells us to take the tactics of man to try to bring salvation. Incidentally, after they're done with this so-called Jesus film, they boast how many people were swept into the kingdom of God. And I guarantee you, you go back to that same place 6 months from now and find out what's going on with those people. They're never saved by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The same can be said with many of these crusades of our day. Billy Graham, for example. I remember hearing much of the people who are the counselors of such a program. You see, when they're getting ready to plan these things, what they do is they gather a large group of people. It doesn't matter what race they're from. I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what religion they're from. They could be Jehovah's Witnesses. They could be Catholics, and many of them are. You name the cult, and they'll be there. All they have to do in order to be able to gain entrance is sign a little form that says, this is all we'll teach them for the most part. And then what they do, they preach what they call sometimes the Word of God, sometimes it may even be a good sermon, and then they'll have their little altar call. They'll say, come on up front. And then all of a sudden, all these people come streaming up. They're the counselors. And all of a sudden, other people say, well, everyone else has gone up. I might as well go up. And then they're in front, and now you have these Roman Catholics standing up there with their little cards and saying, well, they're taking names so that they can bring them back to their churches. It's perfectly legal for them. Their churches are expanding. The cults are expanding because of these crusades. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by the gimmicks of man. Salvation were the free will of man. We would expect to see something of that in our text, wouldn't we? We would expect to see something about, come on, Nicodemus, you have to make a decision for me. I don't see anything like that in the text. The teaching of Scripture is that man's will must be regenerated by the Holy Ghost in order for a man to come to Jesus Christ. Christ says the truth to him, ye must be born again. And I say thirdly, that salvation is not based on how religious you appear to man, not based on your religiosity. If this were so, Nicodemus would have been saved years ago, and he would have no need of Christ. Christ says in Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou first that which is within the cup, within the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Christ is talking about the new birth. Christ is talking about something that they have no control over. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And as of this point, he is talking to Nicodemus. If religion were a mere show to other people, there would be many more people in the kingdom of God. This is something that a gospel minister must be careful to do all the time. Preach the Word of God, whether you're saved or not, and preach like there's someone here that is not saved. This is not an insult to the people who are already saved. This is to make sure that if there's anyone here that is not saved, that the Word of God is getting to them. That warning of the Word of God is getting to them. Ye must be born again. Salvation is not based on whether you attend church all the time. It's not based on your religiosity. Ye must be born again. We may also infer that salvation is not based on your good works. Since the new birth is the work of the Holy Ghost, any works are excluded, aren't they? May I say again that Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He acknowledged that Christ was a teacher that came from God. He acknowledged that Christ did many miracles. He came to Christ at the right night. He did all these things. And yet none of these works had anything to do with his salvation. He said, "Ye must be born again." Salvation were of works. Nicodemus would never need Christ because he would have done plenty of them. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration," and that's the Holy Ghost, "and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Salvation is not of man. Salvation is not in the power of human reasoning. It's not based on the free will of man. It's not based on your religiosity. And it's not based on your good works. All this is to say that man does not contribute one iota to his salvation. If all this is true, and it is, you may rightly conclude that if you're to be saved, that salvation must come from someone outside of you. And that's what it's teaching. Salvation is not going to come from within you. This leads me to my second point, that salvation is of the Lord. Christ tells Nicodemus in verse 5 of our text, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." When Christ teaches that you must be born of water, He is referring to spiritual water. When you look at this, the construction in the Greek, what should be said, I believe, here is the cleansing water. Remember, He's talking to an Old Testament Jew here. Many times people jump right on here and say, "See, spiritual regeneration or regeneration by baptism. All you have to do is come and be baptized and you'll be made whole." Not true. You need to be cleansed by the Spirit of God. This verse right here has nothing to do with water baptism. What Nicodemus would have understood from this verse is something that any Old Testament Jew who knew the Word of God from the Old Testament would have understood. That you need this cleansing water. You need this Spirit cleansing water. Ezekiel 36:24 is a reference that you should write down. This is a verse that Christ is referring to. Here's God speaking. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Here's the Holy Ghost again, washing a man with water, with that water of the Word, with that water that's not the physical water that you do in baptism. It goes on to talk about spiritual regeneration in that same text in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Isn't it interesting that right after it's talking about the water and the Spirit, it's talking about the new birth. He must be born again. Here's what Christ is referring him to. He's referring an Old Testament Jew that knows the Word of God from the Old Testament to the Word of God. He must be born again. When God speaks of taking away the stony heart and giving a sinner a new heart, Nicodemus could well say the same question in verse 9 of our text. How can these things be? It's a miracle of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. May I say first under this point that salvation is the sovereign work of the Lord. Christ says in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is to say that it is God that chooses who is to be saved. This is the exact opposite of what people who teach free will, it's the exact opposite. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Every time I read that, I stop and think of that time in which there was a conversation between a pastor and one of the women that came up to him. And she said, "I don't understand his hatred, God's hatred for Esau. I don't understand it." The pastor replied, "Well, I understand his hatred for a sinner. God hates sin. What I don't understand is his love for Jacob." Goes on, "What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." The doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation is perhaps the most hated of all doctrines. You bring the sovereignty of God and salvation, and people will hate you. To the unsaved, it is as though God's sovereignty makes him unfair. God anticipated this reply in Romans 9:18. "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault?" Same response. "For who hath resisted his will?" Response of God is, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" Incidentally, that lump that he's making, one to honor and one to dishonor, it started out as a pile of the worst vile things you could ever have. In other words, God could say to people who have this reasoning, "If I were fair by your definition, no one would be saved." Christ tells Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." In Luke chapter 4, verse 25, Christ says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was through all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Look at all these widows here. God only picks one. It goes on, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus," or Elisha, "the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Christ is in effect telling them that God only saved the one widow. He chose one of them. He only chose one leper. He was in effect at telling them that God is sovereign in salvation. The crowd was so filled with indignation that they were ready to murder the Son of God. That's how much people hate the fact that God is sovereign in salvation. But the Word of God says He is. If you're not saved, you may say to me that if salvation is all up to God, then what am I to do? The Bible tells you that you're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, believe God when He tells you, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And it goes on to tell the beautiful verse of John 3:16 of God holding out salvation. To reject this free offer of salvation, you need no help of any kind. But to accept it, if you're going to follow your own unregenerate heart, then you're going to reject that. But if you know you need help, to believe in Christ, again, you must look outside of yourself. You must look for the strength to believe from God Himself. Nicodemus was in the same lost estate. Think of these words that are being brought to, again, the champion of all logic, the champion of all religiosity. And yet Christ says you must be born again. Later on in the book of John, after Christ has been crucified, we read in John 19:38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came thereafter and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as of the manner of the Jews is to bury. This is all to say that there's every reason to believe that that nighttime encounter between Nicodemus and the Son of God resulted in Nicodemus' salvation. The question tonight is, what about you? You can stand and say, God's not fair. You can say all these things, or you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The same question. What about you? May I say next that salvation is the powerful work of the Lord. And I'm speaking here particularly of the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, Nicodemus says in verse 2 of our text, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Christ's response is to teach Nicodemus the greater power of the new birth. When you see a miracle, a physical mirror, that's nothing compared to the new birth. It is as though this new birth, the sinner is brought into the kingdom of God. One moment he is heading to hell, the next moment he is heading straight to the arms of Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Zechariah says in chapter 4, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The great power of the Holy Ghost is manifested in the new birth. Verse 11 of our text asks an interesting question. This question can be applied to yourself. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? How are you going to believe? How is this lost sinner going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? The answer, again, is found in the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It is through the infinite power of the Holy Ghost that sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Salvation is the powerful work of the Lord. Remember Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37? It starts off, the Spirit carries him into a valley of dry bones. From there, he asks Ezekiel a question. Son of man, can these bones live? Can they live? When you think about it, the same question can be asked, can your unsaved loved one believe on the Son of God? You look at the dry bones. Our hope is lost. Can't do it. Goes on, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Speak to them. Prophesy the word of God to these bones. Speak to these dry bones that have no power in and of themselves to stand up. It goes on to show how these bones come together and the muscles come on them and the skin envelops around them. And then, to top it all off, it says there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. This is the Spirit of God. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Here's the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost combining with the Word of God to get this great army to come to life. Same can be said of revival in our day. What's the key to revival in our day? Preach the Word of God. Count on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who can save him. You don't need gimmicks of any crusades. You don't need all these gimmicks of man. You need the Word of God, and you need the Spirit of God. The mighty power of the Holy Ghost is further evidenced at Pentecost. Christ told his disciples in Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Same is true for you. Wait for the Spirit. Don't go ahead of Him. Don't think, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. Wait for the Spirit of God. It says, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Here's that same wind that bloweth where it listeth from John 3. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:37 later says, now when they heard this, through this power of the Holy Ghost, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The working of the Holy Ghost is an amazing work. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here's a promise for your children right there, for you parents to grab hold of and to pray over and to ask God to save your children. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto our generation. Then they that were gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You want to see a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost? That's the power of the same Holy Ghost to do that same thing today by the power of His Word and by looking to Him for the power. Can you see the mighty power of the Holy Ghost here? 3,000 souls which were heading to hell are swept into the kingdom of God. It goes on to say in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Same is true today. Same is true in Orlando. The same is true in every section where the Word of God is faithfully preached. Salvation is not of man. It's not in the power of human reasoning. Don't use human reasoning. It's not in the will of man. It's not in your religiosity. It's not based on your good works. Salvation is the sovereign work of the Lord. Salvation is the powerful work of the Lord. He must be born again. Amen. Our righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee that the same Holy Ghost that we read about, that same powerful Holy Ghost is the same Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank Thee that the same could be said of the Holy Ghost that is said of our precious Savior, the Holy Ghost, yesterday, today, and forever. We thank Thee, O Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, Lord, that we can consider such a great work. O Lord, we would ask Thee that the power which is of the Holy Ghost would be upon each of us. Lord, that we would go from this place walking and leaping and praising God. Lord, that we would go with this from this place changed people. Lord, that our witness would be prospered this week. Lord, that Thou will go before us as we would witness to the unsaved loved one, as we would witness to that co-worker. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou would even go before us. Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit would put the right words at the right time in our mouth to say. No, Lord, that we would be able to report, Lord, that the Holy Ghost is doing great things. Again, we thank Thee for our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. To Thee give we honor. To Thee give we praise. To Thee we give our whole lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.